Good to see y'all this morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Last week we started approximately about a 3-week sermon series entitled The Week of the Cross. The Week of the Cross. And I asked a question that came from Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus asked God three separate times, to let this cup pass from me. Y'all remember when we did that last week? Three times Jesus asked God to let this pass before me. We learned that what was in the cup could have been many different things, but what it was that was in the cup that was grieving Jesus to the point that an angel came and ministered to him was our sin. It was our sin. Jesus, the man who knew no sin, was about to put the sin of the world upon himself, and it grieved him to the point that he prayed and sweat mingled with blood saturated his body. Now, this morning as we continue on our series of the Week of the Cross, I want us to spend some time considering one of the most infamous men in Scripture. Now, who is the most infamous man in Scripture? Who? Judas. Judas. This morning we're going to look at the actions of Judas, the betrayer. Judas, the betrayer. In my lifetime, now I know some of y'all have lived longer than me. In my lifetime, there have been notorious people, very, very despicable actions. And they were accredited to their names in their lifetime. Now let's just hit a couple, and I want to, you know, there's a reason for this. Now, I imagine all of y'all have heard the name Jeffrey Dahmer, right? That name just gives you shock and awe, does it not? Sometimes when we go out to eat, and people will ask, "Well, what's your name?" because they want to call your name over the loudspeaker. They'll look at me or they'll look at Amy and they'll say, "You know what's your name?" And I'll say Jeffrey Dahmer, because they're Jeffrey Dahmer. It's really Kyle, but that name gives, you know, a shock and an awe. That Jeffrey Dahmer, when he was finally arrested, when he was finally caught, he was convicted for rape, murder, and dismemberment. Dismemberment of 17 men, boys between 1978 and 1991. Rape, murder, and dismemberment. I want to ask this question. When Jeffrey Dahmer was born, he was born a beautiful child. All children are beautiful in the eyes of who? Well, Jesus and God, but Mama. Mama looks at that, oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful baby. Now, I've told y'all that Kyle Jr. was an ugly baby. He was ugly. When he came, I thought he was ugly. I didn't think, Mr. White, I didn't think that boy as ugly as he was. He couldn't have been mine. I was, you know. But, you know, Mom, oh, that's a beauty. But as they grow older, as Jeffrey Dahmer grew older, something had to happen. You know, we all come to points in our lives, before Christians and especially after Christians, where we walk up to a line and we know that what we're getting ready to step across, it's not right. We should not do it. But when we step across it, we step across a barrier, a border. I just wonder, in the life of Jeffrey Dahmer, what was that barrier? What line did he step across? And once he stepped across it, in his mind, it was okay to do what he was doing. Rape, murder, and dismemberment of at least 17 different people. Here's another one y'all might have heard of. Ted Bundy. Any of y'all remember Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy he confessed shortly before his execution, the 30 homicides he committed in 7 states between 1974 and 1978. The true number still remains, you know, we'll never know how many he killed. What was it? What was it with Ted Bundy? Where was the line? Because his mama loved him just like he loved, you know, your mama loved you. And, you know, when Ted Bundy was born, look at that, he's such a beautiful man. Something happened in his life. He crossed some line, and it made it okay in his mind, Mark. Well, you know, I just killed 2 people. Well, what's 2 more? What's 3 more? Well, what's 7 more? Something snapped. Something prohibited him from going back. He kept moving forward, killing more and more and more and more people. Now, something I didn't say a few minutes ago. How many of y'all saw the documentary on Jeffrey Dahmer? Any of y'all ever seen that on TV? Somewhere, why would you want to watch that? Well, the interesting thing, when Jeffrey Dahmer died, he donated his brain to science so they could try and figure out these serial murderers, these serial rapists. And they took his brain and they sliced it just paper thin, and they put it in slides so they can examine what the mind of a serial killer looked like. And incidentally, it looks nothing like mine, okay? I'm just letting y'all know. You know, we had a modern day, just about a year ago, a person who was very notorious, when they found two women locked in a basement. Where was it? No, it was not. Shame on you. It was Ohio. It was in Ohio. Three ladies. Yeah. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Now, I can't remember the man's name, but I mean, his name in Ohio and other, just notorious. What happened, church? You know, we all know. I imagine if we had a poll in here and said, how many of y'all think it's okay to lock people in your basement and just abuse them? I mean, I imagine all of us would agree, but what happens in a person's mind? What clicks, Miss Edie, to make you think, well, you know, I'm going to stick somebody in my basement and have my way with them, you know, whenever I want to have... What clicks? What line do they have to cross? What barrier do they have to step across to make that wrong a right? Something has to happen. Now, Scripture has held many notorious people as well. Scripture is full of notorious people. Now, I've just labeled a few. I could have used many. One was King Ahab. Y'all remember old King Ahab, don't you? Wicked King Ahab. He married his brother's wife. That's nasty. King Ahab married his brother's wife. When he was confronted by Elijah, he said, look, you know, I don't have to listen to you. And he moved on. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. Not only was he wicked, but his wife was wicked. Now, y'all can relate to that. Amen? His wife was wicked. Jezebel. She is the one who asked for the head of John the Baptist. Yeah. Wicked, wicked woman. Now, she didn't ask directly. Who did she use? Her daughter. Her daughter. Now, she was a wicked person. Wicked, wicked person. King Ahab, in his mind, he wanted his stepdaughter to be his own. Just wicked, wicked people. How about one of the most notorious wicked people in Old Testament? When they read a certain book, when the Jewish nation reads a certain book and they come across one certain name, all the Jews boo and hiss. I mean, do y'all know who that is? Haman. Haman. Haman tried to wipe out the Jewish nation. He is a notorious, notorious bad person. Now, I could give many more illustrations of how many more notorious people there are in the Bible. But church, the one name that rises head and shoulders above the rest is the name Judas. Now, let me step back here for a second. These scriptural people that I just named who were very notorious, I have to ask the same question as I ask with Ted Bundy. What line? There had to have been a line, Bill. There had to have been a line. They knew right and wrong, and they stepped over across the line. Somewhere in their life, they stepped across the right to stand on the wrong, and something prohibited them, would not let them go back and make the right decisions. Something affected them. Something infected them in a terrible, terrible way. Well, let's look at this Judas fella. What did Judas do that was so bad? I mean, we look at the life of Judas all throughout the four Gospels, and we see certain glimpses of him. And you know, I've never read a book called Judas. I've heard there's one out there. Don't believe it. But listen, what is it that Judas did that was so bad. The first semblance we see, or the first vision we see, that I see, the one we're talking about this morning, is recorded in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 in verse 13. Mark 3:13. Then he, being Jesus, went up to the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He also appointed 12. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter, and to James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges. There is, that is, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and here we go, verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Well, what did Judas do that was so bad? The very first thing, and y'all listen, y'all pay attention. This message hit me right between the eyes. Don't fall asleep. What did he do that was so bad? First thing he did was this. Judas was personally chosen. Now, it wasn't me choosing him. It wasn't one of you who chose him. He was personally chosen by Christ to be an apostle. A very high exhortation, very high distinction. I mean, he was chosen to be an apostle of Christ. This is what an apostle means. A delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. What were his orders? Look back at the scripture I just read. He also appointed 12, named them apostles, and with them to send them out to preach. Judas, y'all with me? To preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Judas was given the authority to preach and to drive out demons. I don't know where Judas was between the time his mom looked at his face and said, oh, look at Judas, he's a beautiful, beautiful little baby, and where he had crossed the line, but he was crossing the line. He was walking right up to the line. Christ was showing him things and allowing him things that we have never in our life been exposed to, and Judas was having to make moral decisions very quickly. Church, he was chosen. Chosen by Christ, given the authority to cast out demons. I'd like to have that authority just one day. I really would. And I'd start with my own family. I really would. Not my immediate family, but you know, there's always at least two crazy people in your family. Now, I know in Georgia it's 4 or 5, right? But I'd start with my immediate family. Now, Judas also had another duty. He had a duty. As the apostles appointed to Christ as their Messiah, he had a duty. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14. Well, I already read the duties. Judas had a very specific duty as well. That's what I was getting at. With the ranks of the apostles, he was the what? The treasure. He was a treasure. How well did Judas do on his job? Now, Steve, you just about touched my scripture a few minutes ago up here. John chapter 12 reports something that is just remarkable. John chapter 12, and look at verse 6 if you want to go there. If not, I'll read it. And there's a report given about Judas here. It says, he didn't say this about the alabaster, about the pouring of the oil on Jesus' head. He didn't say this about, you know, why didn't we use this money to give to the poor. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a Judas. He'd crossed a line somewhere. He'd crossed a line somewhere. It goes on, it says, he was in charge of the money bag and he would steal part of what was put in it. I've told y'all, before Jesus saved me, I was a crook. I was a thief. I was bad. I would steal you blind and sleep like a baby. It wouldn't bother me a bit. You know, but even when I was a crook and a thief, Kenny, hey, there's certain people I wasn't going to steal from. Now, you think about this for a sec. Jesus appoints you to be an apostle, right? You are inside the apostleship, and you are given the job of treasurer. You have a money bag that when money is given to, you know, donated to your ministries, you are in charge of the money. And this scripture says that Judas was a thief. He was taking money from inside what was given to do ministry and stealing it. He'd crossed the line somewhere, Mark. He'd already crossed the line. He was with Jesus, appointed by Jesus, and he was crossing the line. You know what this means? He was seeing Jesus perform miracles after miracles every single day. And as people would give money to their ministry, he was lightening the load and putting some in his pocket and putting the other. He'd crossed the line, Larie. He'd already crossed the line. Something had snapped. He'd stepped across the line and he'd moved forward. He'd made a wrong a right, church. Well, what else? Church, I have to admit this. As I read through the Gospels and see the story of Judas unfolding, I found myself at times rooting for him, hoping against all odds, knowing the end of the story, Mark, hoping that this time, as I'm reading through, Judas will wake up and make the right decision before, listen to me, before he goes too far. Before he goes too far. Listen, he had crossed a line. And I, you know, as you read through the Gospels, I have hope that maybe he hasn't gone too far. Maybe he can go back. Maybe, you know, if he'll just stop and see himself, if God will reveal himself and he can see himself as Christ sees him, he can back up and revert and repent and get right. You know, all these people that I talked about before, they had gone too far. They had crossed the line. There wasn't any going back. As I read through the scriptures at this point, I'm hoping, you know, Judas, go back. Go back. You know what's right, man. Go back. Repent. Now, I know that Old Testament prophecies about Judas. I know what the Old Testament prophesied. That there had to be one, there was one that was closest to Jesus that would betray him. But church, something inside myself wants to believe that Judas still had a chance at this point in Scripture. But we know we all didn't take that chance. He did not accept Christ as his personal Savior. Some of, you know, there's in a crowd this size, there's always somebody who says, yeah, I think Judas did there at the end. And I'm going to show you in Scripture where he didn't here in a second. What then? If we see Judas stepping across that line, and he's inching his way towards a place where he can't return, I don't think he's gotten there yet, but he's walking right towards it. He's walking right towards it, Steve. He's almost to reach a point where he can't turn back. What was it? Now, we can't identify with Ted Bundy and all these guys, you know, these serial killers. We can't identify. We don't know what it was, what line they crossed. But Scripture gives us a pretty good idea what the line was with Judas. What was it then that drove this man, Judas? What could it have been that so mesmerized this man that he could not see Jesus as the Messiah? Guys, Dan, Jesus, he could not see Jesus as the Messiah. What was it that mesmerized him so? Well, what is it that had more of a stronghold on Judas than the miracles that Jesus performed? It's not that hard to see. It's right there in front of us. Possessions and money. Can you imagine stealing from Jesus? I just don't get that. Stealing from Jesus. This was the line. Mark, he had stepped across the line. Money and possessions were more important to Judas than Jesus. This is going to get him in trouble. Church, did you think that the answer would be bigger than money? As I threw the question out there, did you think the question would be bigger than money? For Judas to betray Jesus the way that he did, you would think that he would have had to have had a deal with the devil himself. But Satan would have promised that Satan would have promised him many riches of the world. But church, Judas was blinded by simple possessions and money. Money. Wealth. Let's see what this money caused him to do. What is it this money caused them to do? Y'all stay awake just for a little bit longer. Well, as we look through the scripture, we see that this money caused Judas to go to the Last Supper. And he was masked as a true follower of Christ, only to be exposed as a traitor by the Son of God. Do y'all remember when Jesus passed the cup around and he had already thrown it out there? Mark, he said, listen, one of you is going to betray me. And all the apostles started getting upset and said, hold on a second, is it me? Is it me? And one by one, they asked, Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then it came to Judas, and Judas knew. But he looked at Jesus and he said, is it me? And Jesus says, you've said rightly. He came to the Last Supper. I think I would have skipped that event knowing that what I've just done, don't you? I mean, if I'd have just sold Jesus and to the hands of the Jews, I would have skipped the dinner. But not him. He goes to the Last Supper masked as a true believer and goes to the very point of looking at the Savior of the world and saying, is it me? Knowing that it was him. What else did this money cause him to do? Jesus consorted with the Jews to arrest Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. My Sunday school teachers, what could buy 30 pieces of silver? I heard somebody say, a slave. A slave. Wouldn't you think a person who was driven by money and possessions when they were bartering for the life of Christ, I'm going to deny Christ. Okay, what are you going to offer me? 30 pieces of silver, enough to buy a slave. I don't think so, Jack. Give me more. Give me more. But this is where Judas was. He said, okay, that's enough. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver caused him to do great harm. Luke 22, verse 3 tells us something very unusual. Some people see it and some people don't as you read through this. But Luke chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that Satan entered Judas. Satan entered Judas. Now, it may be that Satan was worried that Judas would not go through with a total deal on his own, so he possessed Judas to make sure of it himself. This answers the question as to whether Judas was truly saved. Church, listen to me. Satan cannot possess a believer. He can oppress a believer. And there's many who he does oppress. And I've been oppressed. Satan cannot possess a believer. He can oppress you. And he was possessing Judas. He entered Judas. This money was causing a lot of problems for him. Listen, church. When Judas came to his senses, and don't we all come to our senses? At some point, something happens to us and we come to our senses. When Judas came to his senses, maybe after Satan left him, Judas knew that what he was doing was wrong. What he had done was wrong. There's no doubt. Listen, he tried to return the blood money. He threw it at the priest and it fell on the floor. He knew what he did was so wrong that it haunted him all the way as he found a rope. And he found a tree. And he threw that rope over the tree. And he hung himself in such a fashion, Scripture says that his insides fell asunder. They just broke open right there. It haunted him. Did Judas know what he did was wrong in the end? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Where was the line, church? What line did Judas step across because of money and possessions? What line did he step across the second time that prevented him to move back? What line did he continually step across to the point where he could no longer go back and repent to the Lord when Jesus was standing right in front of him on a daily basis? Church, Judas knew that he was wrong, but he never repented. He never repented. He never repented. He knew he was guilty, but he never went to Christ for forgiveness. Scripture says in Matthew 26, 24, Jesus said this.
Jesus said this, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born."
Church, how does the life of Judas apply to us today? Now, if you haven't been paying attention, if you're falling asleep, I'm just about done. Hold on. How does this apply to us today? We so easily pass judgment on Judas. To cast out verbal and intellectual stones at this man, don't we? We think of Judas, and it's just like the Jews reading the book of Esther, and they boo and hiss Haman. Boo! Hiss, Judas, you were a terrible person. How could you? How could you betray the Son of God? We all have disdain for the man who would walk close with the Lord, see Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead back to life, and now we know that it all started with his love for money, that he would betray Jesus. Can y'all imagine that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as the soldiers walked up, and one of his own kissed him and identified him as the Son of God. Church, listen to me. Many of us here in this sanctuary who are sitting here with the thought that I would never betray Jesus the way Judas did, many of you betrayed Jesus the way Judas did in the very same way. The very same way. Through money. Through money. Now listen to me, get this, listen to something happened in the life of Judas from the time his mother held him in his hands and she loved that baby just as your mother and daddy loved you. Something happened in the life that he loved money more than he did Jesus, and it destroyed him to the point where he could not go back. He loved money and possessions so much that he couldn't go back. He saw Jesus, but he loved money and possessions more. Some of you just a few minutes ago performed an act that was very similar to Judas. Scripture says that 10% belongs to Jesus. It's not yours. And if you do not give Jesus his 10%, you know what it calls you, Scripture calls you? A thief. A thief. Now remember, listen, this is what prohibited Jesus from being a savior to Judas. Money. Possessions. What does Scripture say about money? It's the what? The root of all evil. Do you know that I imagine there are some teenagers here, y'all probably worked, or y'all got birthday money, or y'all have gotten this, and y'all got, when the offering plates came by, y'all probably didn't give anything. You need to start out early. Guys, listen, if y'all start out early giving Jesus his 10% when you're my age, it's easy. It really is. The earlier you start doing it, the easier it is. I didn't start tithing, and I'm being honest here, until I was like 27, 28 years old. And man, it was hard then. It was hard. But you know what I learned and what I observed? If I didn't give God his, he'd find a way to get it on his own. Car would break down, Dan. The washing machine would go out, the dishwasher, the disposal would go out. And listen, I'm going to call somebody who's reputable, somebody who is a Christian, to come and work on it. And you know, I bet you, when I stand before Jesus and he opens my eyes, he's going to show me that I always just happened to call somebody who was a tither. It all starts somewhere. And we look at Judas with such disdain, Gary, and say, he was a wicked, wicked man. No, his, you know, ideology was somewhat similar to most people in the church. He loved money more than Jesus. Would be to God what this church could do, not only with the money that you're stealing from the Lord. Listen, we need to hire 2 staff people yesterday.
Don't one person come and ask me, why don't we hire a youth pastor? We need a youth pastor. We do. You know why we can't hire a youth pastor? We don't have the money. You know why we don't have the money? Ask Judas. Ask Judas. I would never do something like Judas did, but every Sunday we do. Every Sunday we do. Church, I don't know how God's spoken to you this morning. And I know some of y'all are probably sitting there thinking, how in the world did he get a tithing message this close to Easter when we're talking about the week of the cross? I'm going to tell you, I didn't intend to go this way as I prepared my message, but God opened my eyes to do it. This is what I want to charge you to do. This is what I want to challenge you to do. Look at what you give to yourself and what you give to God. All he asks is for 10%. Those of you who say, Brother Kyle, I've done the math, I can't do 10%, it's because you've gotten yourself in a position where you can't give 10%. The world's what mattered more to you than God. I've been there, I know. This is what I want to challenge you to do. If you're not giving anything, give $20 a week. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start anywhere. And I promise you, God will bless you abundantly. Trust God. See, that was the biggest thing, Gidget, that was prohibiting Judas. He wasn't trusting God. What was he trusting? That money and possessions. He was seeing the miracles of God take place right in front of his face, but he had more trust and more faith in that bag of money than he did in the Savior of the world. Who do you trust? Will you trust God? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we love you. It's so easy to say that with our mouths, God. I'm going to shut my mouth, and Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would move. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see ourselves as you see us. God, help your people to fall back in love with you before we cross a line that prohibits us from moving forward with you. God, I pray this altar is full this morning with repentant Christians coming before you before it's too late, before they've stepped across a line that they can't return from. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?